Good morning. Good morning. Good morning. Welcome to the Refuge. I love coming here. I love being a part of this church. And this morning, it's going to bother some people, right? Don't look at it. this morning, there is so much that is on my heart. Outside of the message that we have this morning, I don't want, you know, as far as anybody else to be the center of our focus this morning. I will just tell you this, that there's been a loss, and you know that our hearts are heavy as a family. And but listen, the reason why we can be held up, the reason why we could continue to move on, is only by the power of Christ, and it's only because He moves in our hearts and He upholds us. And I'll tell you, I mean, you can please pray for Bettina and Peter especially. And you know, Peter was up here only by God's grace. You can ask him, okay? But please pray for him and Bettina. But both of them understand that they have this liberty, and we have this liberty. We have this freedom in Christ. He has come to set the captives free. But it isn't free to be about our own devices. It's not a freedom that He's given us to be stubborn in doing the things which pleases our flesh. It's a freedom as a response in our obeying and our obedience to Him, to what He's done for us. I told you that we celebrate, first of all, this coming Wednesday, our country's Independence Day, our country's liberty, our country's freedom. Well, the celebration commemorates our nation's freedom, but we are to every day celebrate our freedom in Jesus Christ in response. I mean, what John Adams wrote, that it ought to be commemorated as a day of deliverance by solemn acts of devotion to God Almighty. That's daily. That's something that doesn't happen just on 4th of July, or if you celebrate on the 2nd of July, it doesn't matter. But listen, our freedom in Jesus Christ is to be celebrated each and every single day. He says it ought to be solemnized with pomp and parade, with shows, games, sports, guns, bells, bonfires, and illuminations from one end of this continent to the other, from this time forward forevermore. Listen, God is worthy to be praised each and every day, from one end of the earth to the other. In fact, the whole universe displays His glory. Just on any given night when you can see the stars in the sky, and tell me that there isn't a creator, there isn't a God to be worthy to be praised. He is there. Just look around you. This is all amazing. He is worthy to be praised. But listen, beyond all of that, He knew you before He created all of that. And He knew that we were going to be in need of a Savior, of Jesus Christ. And before it all, He demonstrated His love toward us in that while we were still sinners, He sent Jesus Christ to die for us. We should, as Christians, we should celebrate our freedom in Jesus Christ. This freedom is boldness as far as the United States is concerned. Is boldness and confidence that is seen by the world many times as arrogance, right? How many times have you been told, if you've displayed your Christianity in any way, shape, or form, who are you to judge me, right? It's displayed, why? Because of deep concern, because of mercy, because you want them to also come to Jesus Christ, and yet you are presented with that statement, who are you to judge me, right? And so we're also seen as sometimes being arrogant. We don't need to actually confirm that by being just that. We need to be loving towards others. This boldness and confidence has been expressed because of the freedom we know as a nation that other nations can enjoy as well, right? Many times the United States makes effort after effort after effort to go out and demonstrate to others, hey, listen, you can enjoy this same freedom that we are so privileged to enjoy here in the United States. And how is that received many times? Arrogance, right? Oh, who do the United States think that they are? They're going around and they're trying to spread this kind of political and governmental structure, this freedom. Well, this freedom for us as Christians is to be contemplated as well as celebrated. This freedom is to be a reflection of God's grace, sovereignty, and power, His mercy and His grace. This freedom is to be taken as a great responsibility to personally allow God to continuously transform us in our response of gratitude, servitude, for having delivered us from spiritual tyranny. This morning, I want to point you to such a freedom as known and experienced by the Apostle Paul and everyone who has surrendered their lives to Jesus Christ and expressed in his second letter to the Corinthians, for them to know a more excellent freedom in Christ. Now, as in America, this freedom is not for lawlessness, as if there were no consequences, but rather a freedom from the bonds of a wicked master, from understanding that, from acknowledging that, to live as free men and women from the worries and anxieties of condemnation, and instead live with the assurance of heaven through our faith in Jesus Christ. That is a wonderful freedom to enjoy, a wonderful liberty to walk and live in. True freedom is to live as liberated, humble, grateful, bold, confident, contemplative, reflective, and transformed Christians by the grace of God. And now listen, 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 17 is oftentimes taken out of context. Verse 17 says, "Now the Lord is a spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom." And by the way, we're going to be in 2 Corinthians chapter 3, so you can just flip there and stay there. But many times it's taken out of context. It's viewed as is expressed by those people who take that verse, that specific verse, out of context as a right as Christians to not be denied anything, to live in complete freedom to do whatever they want to do. And I'm telling you this, I am guilty. Okay, I remember, I always tell you that the Lord has spoken to me before He speaks to you. He ministers to me. He takes me to the woodshed, right? There's been times, there's moments in my life to where I am not just totally going on the straight and narrow, right? It's just maybe a thought, maybe it's something that I'm doing, it's something that I'm placing before God. The time that I totally rebelled and was walking contrary to God, that was me. I was thinking, I have fire insurance, right? I have fire insurance. Talked about this before. I professed, I've gone up to the altar. Greg Laurie, he gave the invitation, he gave the message. He did an altar call, and I was up there. And I said, "Lord, you are my Savior. I surrender my life to you," and that's it, period, right? Right? Some of you have done the same thing, whether it be at a Harvest Crusade, whether it be at Harvest, whether it be here or at another church, or whether it be in the privacy of your own home, wherever you were. But me, at that time, I did fine for a while, and then I lived completely contrary to the Lord. And so I thought, well, I just demonstrate the grace of God all the more in my sin, right? Wrong. We are not to do that. Again, those were my thoughts back then. Listen, I was taking this verse out of context. Out of context. It's not what it's saying. We know otherwise. Let me read to you a few verses here. that puts it into proper context, and then we'll go through this chapter. Matthew chapter 10, verses 38 and 39, Jesus said, "And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it." Peter wrote, "Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but living as servants of God." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 16. And then the Apostle Paul wrote to the Romans, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were buried therefore with him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life." Romans 6, 1 through 4. And Paul wrote to the Galatians, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another." And I give this to you because not only is it my belief that too many people are living in compromise by not placing their flesh under submission to the authority of the Holy Spirit, to the authority of the Word of God, as it is stated in Scripture, but that too many people are falling and being a bad witness, right? You want to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, and yet you're living a different way. In the church, it ought not be so. Right? This morning, I understand that it's a great battle. It's a great battle. The spirit and the flesh will always, the scripture says, always war against each other. We need to realize that we are victors in Jesus Christ. That we're not fighting towards victory. We are victorious already. Understand that the outcome has already been decided. Just read through the scriptures. Read on to Revelation. Understand what's before us, the hope that lies before us. It's absolutely amazing. It'll strengthen you. It'll help you understand, hey, whatever you say is ordained by God. You say to others, don't worry about what you're going to say to others as you approach them. Just know that the Holy Spirit's going to give you the words to speak. And just boldly proclaim the gospel. It could simply start out with this word. Hi. And then from there, God will give you the next word. What is your name? You know, it can be so simple. It really can, right? We're victorious in Christ. I hope you understand it a little bit better this morning. I'm going to give you three words: contemplation, reflection, and transformation. Contemplation, reflection, and transformation. We're going to cycle through it, twice. We're going to cycle through it twice. Why? Because we see it in Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, we see it cycle through twice. Three words, cycle through twice. Okay, so contemplation, reflection, and transformation. This is all so that we experience this liberty and freedom in Jesus Christ. And it also points us to how we are to let freedom ring as Christians. 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1. By the way, we're going to go about it a little different. We're going to read through portion of the verses at a time. So verse 1 says, "Are we beginning to commend ourselves again?" This is Paul writing to the Corinthians. "Or do we need, as some do, letters of recommendation to you or from you?" This first part here, these first six verses that we're going to read are the apostle's defense to the attacks of the false teachers of the time. And he was accused by those false teachers of being prideful, of not having the proper authorization to preach the gospel, and were always asking him to provide some letter of commendation from the church of Jerusalem. And so this is his defense to those attacks, challenging his competency, his authorization as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I can tell you that I personally, as I read that and I studied this part, and I looked up the commentaries, I thought, how funny that is. And how his answer was, because I've been challenged with that personally. You know, I remember a few years ago that I wasn't asked directly, but someone else was asked, hey, where did he study? And did he go to Bible college or seminary? Or, you know, by what authority does he come and proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ? We're going to read on and we'll see by what authority and where the proof is, right? It's pretty cool. The Greek word for commend is to introduce. So the first question that Paul's asking, is there any need for me to reintroduce myself to you who know me very well, who know my heart, who know my intentions, who know that my sacrifices are all worthy for the one who gave me life? Should I reintroduce myself? Because that would seem prideful. He's knocking down those accusations of the false prophets, of the false teachers, right? And so he says, hey, listen, guys, do I need to reintroduce myself? Do I need to give you my background? Do I need to commend myself? The second question Paul's asking is, do I need to carry around proper documentation of my legitimacy in being able to and being sent as a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Proper authorization? Who sent you? Well, Jesus Christ sent me. He ministered to me. In fact, he showed up and he was with me. By his authority was I sent. Many false teachers of that time had obtained, just like today, letters that are forged or bought, saying that they were prominent at that time, prominent members of the church in Jerusalem. There's many people today who can go online and get a certificate of completion or some kind of certificate of a minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it's bought. That's all it is. It's just bought. But when you get into the ministry, if you're not called into the ministry, I promise you, those people who are there only for their own personal gain will not last very long. I promise you. And just knowing personally the work that encompasses being a pastor, being a shepherd, you only see a portion of it on Sunday mornings as I come up here and I'm privileged and honored to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ, to preach to you the word of God, scripture, laying out before you. That's only a portion. There's a lot that goes on Monday through Saturday that you don't see. And so these people, I know that they, in short order, the Lord would remove them. The others that remain for a short period of time, I pray that you learn to discern and learn to identify those people, the false teachers, and run as fast as you can away from them. Do not stick around. Both questions, of course, demand a negative answer, because Paul's point was that he didn't need secondhand evidence of or testimony when there was firsthand proof and knowledge by the church in Corinth of Paul's sincere and godly character, right? This was all Jesus Christ. Let me point you to Jesus Christ. He is whom I proclaim to you. Right? And so the firsthand knowledge of his authorization, of his calling, was in the church. The church. This is what's cool. Is you, the church, are a testimony of Jesus Christ moving here, of God ordaining this church to be planted right here to do God's work, transforming your lives. You are a testimony. Just as the church in Corinth was a testimony of Paul's authorization of being sent to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So this is an application in contemplation. In other words, you are to contemplate this. Think about it. Don't just gloss over it. Think about what's going on. I just sent out in an email, not everything, just what I could think up in about 5 minutes or so, all the things that took place in the month of June, a refuge recap. I sent it out in an email. I also posted it on Facebook. And all I could say was, wow. Just God is moving. God is doing an amazing work here. Just recognize, right? Just understand that He is on the move here. Let's all be a part of it. But we need to contemplate that. The same questions can be applied to us. Do we need to be reintroduced often as Christians to others, or do we need other people's approval as genuine followers of Christ? I tell you, I need absolutely no one's approval. I don't need your approval. And I said it from the beginning. I will be here and I will preach, whether it's to five people or to 50 or 500. It really doesn't matter. I know what I was called to. But do we need to be reintroduced? Do we need a letter of commendation? Do you, as you go about your life, to others? Hi, my name is Roland. I'm a Christian. No, just let your life display that. Right? Let your life display that. And then you're going to be given that. You're going to build that trust. And at some point, the opportunity to say, you know, let me tell you about Jesus Christ. Oh, I thought you would tell me about Him at some point or another, just because the way you are. Contemplate that. Is there proof in the pudding? Does your life speak for itself? Is there fruit as evidence of your profession? Verses 2 and 3 says, "You yourselves are our letter of recommendation written on our hearts to be known and read by all. And you show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." First, I want to point you to Paul's affection when he writes written on our hearts. Even though in the previous letter and in this letter to the Corinthians, that those letters contained many words of rebuke. Many words of rebuke. Listen, it was all in love for them. All in love for them. In fact, in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 4, you can just go back one chapter. Verse 4 says, "For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart, and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." Just a few chapters after what we're in right here, in chapter 7, verses 8 through 10, the Apostle Paul wrote to the Corinthians, "For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it, for I see that letter grieved you, though only for a little while. As it is, I rejoice, not because you were grieved, but because you were grieved into repenting. For you felt a godly grief, so that you suffer no loss through us. For godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death." Listen, many times from the pulpit and even in private sessions where there's counseling, I prayerfully consider my words. I prayerfully ask the Lord to lead not only what is said from this pulpit, but also what is said behind closed doors in private. And I can tell you that I'd love to give you all the time just that God is love and He accepts everyone and, you know, just this loving, just very emotional kind of message all the time. Jesus didn't do that. He didn't come so that there would be peace and love and the whole world. He didn't. He told us that there would be division, right? Between mother and daughter, father and son, brother and sister, friends, that there would be division. Why? Because the gospel of Jesus Christ is offensive to some, while it is strength and power to others who are in Christ. And so for me to just stand here and pick all the fluffy and the lovey-dovey kind of things out of the Bible and only preach those would not be loving at all. Not at all. I am called to preach the whole counsel of God to you. And I am also to give you counsel, like I said, in private, of the whole counsel of God. And you are called to give the whole counsel of God to each other in fellowship, in love. And so the Apostle Paul is saying, listen, I show you this affection. You are written on our hearts only by the grace of God. Only because it's that love that Jesus first loved me that I am able to love, as Scripture says. But I show you that you're written in our hearts. And so I proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. So he shows his affection. Secondly, what's in the heart is revealed to be known and read by others. Very important here. In Matthew 5:16, Jesus said in the same way, let your light so shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Listen, that glory that is given to you, that praise that is given to you, you are to hold up this mirror in front of you so as to reflect that praise and glory to the one who gave you the ability to do whatever you did to receive that praise. You are to give it to him and acknowledge him for everything. The transformed lives of the Corinthians was Paul's best testimony. Best testimony. Better than any letter of his authorization, of him being sent. So there's an application of reflection that we see here. John 13:15 says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. This is a reflection that you are my disciples by the love that you have for one another. You're reflecting God's love that he has given to you. As it's received, it's given. Application of reflection. Your transformed lives are a testimony of your genuineness of abiding in Christ. Your reflection of God's grace and truth is a result of the Spirit of the living God internally living in your heart and not an external set of laws to simply abide by. Keep that in mind as we continue on. We are to reflect that glory to others with utmost humility and confidence and grace. Verse 4 says, such is the confidence that we have through Christ toward God, not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything is coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us competent to be ministers of a new covenant, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. Yesterday, I watched this video, Jim Cimbala. Any of you familiar with Jim Cimbala? Fresh Wind, Fresh Fire? Some of you know who I'm talking about. He's written other books. Brooklyn Tabernacle? Are you familiar with Brooklyn Tabernacle? He's the pastor of that church. And as I watched this video, it's a powerful message that he gave at a convention on prayer. In fact, Google it, look it up on YouTube. My house shall be called a house of prayer. Check it out. But one thing that encouraged me within that message is that he said when he first was called out to pastor this church, that he made many mistakes. He didn't know what he was doing. In fact, I mean, there's thousands of people that go to that church. Never went to seminary, didn't go to Bible college, and yet he was going through and was called to go out there and do a work. We need to acknowledge, we need to understand who has made us competent. Now, I'm not knocking academics, I'm not knocking college, I mean, by all means, I'm constantly pursuing. I'm a student of the Word. I'm a student of theology, of right doctrine. And I go through it. I labor through it, right? But we need to understand who has made us competent to be ministers of the new covenant, of the gospel. God made you competent to be a minister of the new covenant? With great amazement, you know, we receive that. We say, wow, Lord, me? You want me to be a minister? Yeah, in fact, you're an ambassador of Jesus Christ. I'm an ambassador of Jesus Christ. Yes, have you fully received that? Do you fully understand that? The Greek word for confident can mean to win. In other words, Paul was confident of the victory in Christ and continued steadfast on course and pressing on toward the goal of the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Portion of Philippians 3:14 was in there, right? So that's why as we go about our lives and we deal with certain difficult circumstances that come, difficult seasons in our lives, that's that hope that I was talking about at the beginning of the message, that as we deal with these difficult moments when we're persecuted, as Peter was talking about, we feel like we've been spiritually stoned and left for dead, that we rise up again and continue to press on forward toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. There's something beyond this place. For the Christian, this is the worst it gets. This is the worst it gets. For the person who has not surrendered their life to Jesus, this is the best it's going to be. Keep that in mind. Keep that in mind. The Bible tells us to redeem the time, for the days are evil. Let's redeem the time. Let's live for Christ, by Him and through Him. His confidence was not an arrogant display in Paul, but rather it was an acknowledgement of God's sufficiency in him. Sometimes with our confidence, it can be mistaken for arrogance. Listen, don't let that bother you, please. Just be humble about it. Just say, look, I know who I am. I know who I walk in. I know where my hope lies. It's not in a bottle. It's not in drugs. It's not in women or men. It's not in anything else. Nothing. Nothing. It's just in Jesus Christ. That's it. I'm confident. I have a to-win attitude. Why? Because I'm victorious in Him. God is the one who has and continues to transform our lives to better resemble Jesus Christ. Our goal as Christians is to be more Christ-like as we are His disciples. We are called Christ followers, Christians, little Christs. It was a demeaning, derogatory statement when it was first said. Oh, look at those, little Christ running around. We are to be Christ followers, disciples. That means to be taught, to be led, to come under the submission of Jesus Christ, to allow Him to transform. So there's this application of transformation. In this transforming work that God has made us competent, and we realize that He is our sufficiency, and we are only adequate in Him. Listen, the Jews had missed the whole point of the law. The purpose of the law was not so that we could be made righteous by following it, but that it would show us what we could not be made, that we could not be made righteous by our own works, that we always fall short of God's glorious standard of righteousness. The law really is designed, as we do follow the Word of God, as we do follow Scripture, and as we fall and we stumble and we continue to move forward, it helps us understand that we cannot keep it perfectly, and that there's someone who we need to come to that is the fulfillment of the law, and under whose sacrifice and atonement and propitiation we need to come under in order to be righteously seen righteous by God the Father. Galatians 3:24, like the New King James Version, says, therefore the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. So the law was there just to bring us to Jesus Christ. Listen, you can't follow it. You cannot be made righteous by following the law, because you cannot follow it perfectly. If you've fallen in one area, you're guilty of it all. But listen, in that, we're not to lose hope. We're to continually allow God to transform us into his competent ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ, to continue moving forward in the work that he has set before us to accomplish. Verse 7. Now, if the ministry of death carved in letters on stone came with such glory that the Israelites could not gaze at Moses' face, because of its glory, which was being brought to an end, will not the ministry of the Spirit have even more glory? For if there was glory in the ministry of condemnation, the ministry of righteousness must far exceed it in glory. Indeed, in this case, what once had glory has come to have no glory at all, because of the glory that surpasses it. For if what was being brought to an end came with glory, much more will what is permanent have glory. Now I'm going to give you the bottom line as far as this section of verses, this group of verses has. These verses draw the contrast between the old covenant and the new covenant. The glory of the old covenant gives way to the permanent glory of the new covenant, which is the consummation, the ultimate end of God's plan of salvation. That's what it comes down to. It gives that contrast, but the end of it all is that, hey, listen, the new covenant, it's much more glorious. Why? The old covenant, the Old Testament, is a foreshadowing of what was to come. He has come. There is a new covenant and an ultimate plan of God's salvation, or God's plan of his salvation. Verse 12. Since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses, who would put a veil over his face so that the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that same veil remains unlifted, because only through Christ is it taken away. Yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, the veil is removed. A couple words in the first verse that we read there, verse 12. Hope. This is a belief that the promises in God's word will actually take place. There's a hope. It is a belief that our complete forgiveness of sins is for us who believe in the gospel of Jesus Christ. No one can take that away from me. No one. I mean, there's Christian martyrs right now throughout the world who are in certain specific areas of the world who are persecuted and martyred for their faith. I can tell you that they're not being martyred. They're not holding to their faith. Just because they willed it. It's because they know it. They know Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. And listen, to live as Christ and to die as gain. How do you kill someone like that? There's absolute hope. There is certainty in that person that this place is a place where I serve the Lord, where my response in my life is all to bring glory to the Lord. But listen, if you take my life, I'm going to be in God's presence. I know it's going to hurt for a little bit, but go for it. There's hope. That's a person with hope. That's a person who understands God's promises and says, you know what? I believe he's good for his word. How can you crush someone like that? You can't. You can't. You feel crushed. You feel sometimes like the weight of the world is upon you and you can't breathe. Have hope. Bold. The Greek word for bold means courageously. Courageously. I love that word, courageously. I love men who are courageous in their faith. I love men who are courageous with their wives. I love men who are courageous with their children. To stand in truth when everyone else is speaking contrary to that. I love that. Men, stand up. Man up. Right? We all need to man up. That's the title of this conference that Pastor Charlie Moulton had a few weeks ago. Man up. I love that. Man up. Ladies, woman up too. Woman up. Because there's nothing more beautiful than a woman who is surrendered to Jesus Christ, who loves her man unconditionally. Eyes nowhere else but right there. Beautiful. That first, the gaze is fixed upon Jesus Christ, and secondly, on her man. Awesome display. You guys, we need to be courageous. The days are evil. Yes, they are. Do not compromise. Continue in God, on God's path, directed by His Spirit according to His will. You want to know the will of God? Read the Bible. It's not some mystical experience that you're going to get in some dark room. It's not. It's going to line up. If you go to your knees and pray, okay, whatever God speaks to you will be confirmed in the Word of God. It will not be contrary to the Word of God. Be courageous and live that out. Let's move on. Here's another thing too. Just real quick. I hope you're not in a hurry. I hope that right now you're not thinking about lunch. You're not thinking about what you have to do today for tomorrow for the rest of the week. I pray you never come to this place with that kind of a mindset. I know we can all be guilty of that. But set this time aside. It's this consecrated time that you say, I'm going to spend with the Lord. I always think, man, I need to bring my notes down to like 4 or 5 pages, right? Chuck, Peter, Charlie, Stephen, I say that. I'm like, man, I need to like bring it down, condense it so that I can deliver the message in 30 minutes or less. It ain't working. And the Lord keeps telling me, listen, I give you a message, just preach it. People need to listen to this. I pray for a revival. Listen, our hearts need to change. Our hearts need to change. It's not enough to just, okay, I received, I'm going to go out, and I'm going to feel good all day. Monday comes and, oh, Monday. I'm at my place of work and begin to get hit from all angles. By Tuesday, I feel like my spiritual level has gone down. By Wednesday, oh, it's hump day. Can't wait for Friday. Right? And we just feel drained. Just enough just to get us hurt. Listen, come here and just take in. Afterwards, we have fellowship, we have worship. Just relax. You're in the house of the Lord. You're in the house of prayer. You're in the house where you're to commune with God, right? So we're going to be here for about an hour more. The veil. Verse 13 describes types, pictures, symbols, and mystery, which was revealed in the New Testament and fulfilled in Jesus Christ. I told you that the Old Testament is a foreshadowing of the New Testament. Jesus Christ is a fulfillment of the Old Testament, right? The veil in verse 14 and 15 represents unbelief. You see, the Israelites, again, didn't grasp the glory of the Old Covenant because of their unbelief. How many times is it spoken in the Old Testament as they were going through the wilderness? They couldn't have displayed belief if they sat there and thought that the onions and the leeks and all the stuff that they had been fed back in Egypt was good, right? No. God is raining down bread from heaven called manna, which means, what's this? It is. What's this? Well, it nourishes us. You know, it's unbelief. It's like we forget what God has done. That's why I did that thing, the June refuge recap. Let's remember what God is doing here at the refuge. what God is doing with you personally, right? Don't let unbelief settle in your heart. But they didn't grasp the glory of the Old Covenant because of their unbelief. As a result, the meaning of the Old Testament was obscure to them. Even Jesus can be obscure to you. I don't see him clearly. Count your blessings. Recognize, son, recognize, daughter, that I am living through you and in you. And you were made for my good pleasure, and I am a father that gives you good gifts. Understand that I am working, I am with you every single day. But with the veil removed, believers are able to see the glory of God revealed in Christ. In fact, John 1:14 says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." You see, the one who turns to Jesus Christ understands that the law was never, never given to save, but to lead them to the one who would. Some people say, "Why read the Bible? Who can follow those rules?" Answer, no one perfectly, right? The Bible is not to be read so that you can be more righteous by following the rules by your own strength. Who's made righteous by that? None. But that you come to know Jesus Christ more intimately, and therefore his righteousness is lived out through you as a result of a close relationship with the Master, our Lord. In fact, in Philippians chapter 2, I would encourage you to read verses 12 and 13, but the Apostle Paul writes to the Philippians, "Work out your own salvation with fear and trembling." That's what we are to do. We understand who God is and his sovereignty in our lives, his power, his strength, his grace, his mercy. And we are to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, with fear and complete reverence for God. In trembling, it's always good to tremble a little bit in the presence of God, right? To understand, hey, you know what? I don't not only want to not offend him, but I also, who wants the consequences of sin? Nobody does, right? So be aware. If you sin, make sure you repent quickly. Confess, repent, and turn to God. We become like whom we dwell with. Therefore, dwell with Jesus if you want to be more like him. Dwell with him. Verses 17 and 18, final portion. "Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all with unveiled face, beholding the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image, from one degree of glory to another. For this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." Now, the freedom spoken of here is liberty from sin and being in the law's condemning bondage by trying to keep it as a means of salvation. It's like, can you imagine how liberating that would be? I need to keep the law so that I could be righteous, be made right in the eyes of God. And here comes Jesus. He comes, lives a perfect life, and dies, is buried, resurrects, and now sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for you and I. And here comes the Apostle Paul saying, listen, Jesus Christ is the fulfillment of the law. Quit trying to be made righteous by living perfectly according to the law. Surrender your life to the one who gave it for you to pay for your sins. And understand that that heaviness, that bondage that comes from trying to be saved by living a right life is no longer there. Oh, man, because that was really heavy. I thought I had to do X, Y, Z to be right with God. You know, because if I do enough good works, if I'm a good enough person, if I give enough money to a certain charity, you know, and I was doing all these things. And so you're saying that that's not what's going to get me into heaven? No. None of that is. So all I do is confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in my heart that God raised him from the dead, that I shall be saved? Yes. You mean there's no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved? You're saying that Jesus is the only way, the truth, and the life? Yeah, it came from his mouth. And so many people fight that. No. 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 Liberty and freedom come only by Jesus Christ. Only. It is a futile attempt to do it on your own. You'll never get there. Never, ever get there. Three things. Again, contemplate, reflect, and be transformed by the glory of God. We all in verse 18, not just Moses, prophets, apostles, preachers, pastors, but all believers with unveiled with belief, Believers in the New Testament have nothing obstructing their vision of Christ, and his glory is revealed as revealed in Scripture. There's nothing obstructing that view. We are to fix our gaze upon Jesus Christ. Hebrews 12:2 says, looking unto Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is seated at the right hand of the throne of God. He endured the cross. Why? Because of the joy that was set before him. He knew that was what was coming. He knew what he had to do. For us, we know what lies ahead. It's laid out for us. We can endure some of the things that we go through. We can. Paul's emphasis is not only the reflective capabilities of the mirror, but also emphasizes the intimacy of it. You see, a person can bring a mirror right up to their face, very close, and get an unobstructed view. Not perfect, not because God is not perfect in all of his glory, but because our vision is not perfect. But one day we will see him as he sees us in all of his perfection. 1 Corinthians 13:12 says, for now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known. Fully known. With this, as we contemplate, let freedom ring in your life. By understanding, by reflecting, by bringing that mirror close to you so that whatever is reflected to you also is that which you need to change the imperfections. And then as people give you any praise whatsoever, you reflect that glory and that praise back to God. And you are constantly reflecting Jesus Christ to others. Reflection. In contemplation. Alan Redpath writes, and we quickly move on to reflect the glory of Jesus by saying that. Alan Redpath, and I quote him, we, all of us with unveiled faces, mirror the glory of the Lord. You see, in the life of a man who has seen Christ, the glory of God in the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord, the glory of God in a life submitted to the sovereignty of his Father, inevitably truth begins to dominate character, and the life of Jesus Christ begins to be reproduced in and through him. Again, we become like whom we dwell with, therefore dwell with Jesus. If you put an iron within close proximity of a magnet, the iron becomes magnetized. Be transformed by the glory of Jesus. The word transformed in the Greek is metamorpho, from which we get our English word metamorphosis. I think a great example is that of a caterpillar changing into a butterfly. You know, a caterpillar can only change into a butterfly if it crawls into that cocoon. And the process is allowed to take place in which it's developed. It's completely changed from a caterpillar into this beautiful butterfly. And by the way, you can't cut that cocoon open and allow it to come out as you see it struggling to get out. That very struggle is part of the process to make its wings strong so that it does what it's intended to do, to fly. not only to look pretty, sitting on some flower, but to fly from one place to another. Our jobs, in the midst of difficult circumstances, is to remain, our gaze to remain fixed on the glory of Jesus Christ and allow Him to do the transforming work in us. We behold, He transforms. We abide, He produces. Check out John 15 and read that. James 1, 2 through 4, jot that down. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. Read the rest of it. I quote it all the time, right? You can probably finish that for me. Romans 12, 2 says, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. This is God's transforming work, not yours, bringing you from one level of glory to another. That is, you are maturing in Jesus Christ and reflecting a better image as time goes on, dwelling intimately in His presence. Robbie, Peter, Christina, you can come up. Contemplation, reflection, and transformation. As Christians, we are to, as we are transformed, are being allowed to be transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. I always say this, we shouldn't be the same yesterday or today as we were yesterday, not this week as we were last week, this month as we were last month. We shouldn't. There should be, we should allow the Lord to continually transform us, for us to be different. There's a patience in you. There's a peace about you that just, you knocked it up a notch. No, I didn't knock it up a notch. I allow the Lord, as I dwelt with Him, as He continued to renew my mind by the Word of God, that did that. It's all to reflect the glory back to Him. Right? Sin separates us from God. I pray you let freedom ring this morning by receiving Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, if you have not already. Don't let another day go by. If you're sitting in here and you don't know this freedom, you won't know it outside of Jesus Christ. You won't. I promise you. In fact, I have a certainty that you will not. Period. Try and find it. Solomon tried. He didn't find it. I pray this morning that you understand that sin separates you from God. Jesus Christ was sent to this earth to be the payment for the sin that we were supposed to pay for. And that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised Him from the dead, that we shall be saved. If that's you, then you know what? Today's the day of salvation. I'm going to stand here in front. Others can join me that are part of the prayer team, the elders. And if that's you, I pray that you come up and let's pray together and receive Christ. For those of you who need any prayer whatsoever, we're here available for you. And I pray that we continue to uplift each other and encourage each other by the Word of God. Amen. Let's stand up. Father, we thank You for Your Word. We thank You, Lord, that You've given us this place to come to. I pray that we let freedom ring in our lives, that we contemplate everything that You do for us, how You carry us through difficult circumstances, difficult situations. Lord, that we reflect Your glory to others, that we allow Your Word to reflect and to show us the imperfection in our own lives. And as others recognize Your work in our lives, that our works glorify You and we reflect that back to You in praise and honor. And I pray, Lord, that You continue in our lives, to transform us as we are willing vessels in your hands, to do your work and to be fit and molded more closely in the image of your Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.